So, Father, in prayer, we ask that we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's an amazing word from beginning to end, faithfully given to us by you, given through people as they wrote down these words. And we thank you that we can rely upon your truth. Thank you that it is indeed amazing. And I ask that tonight, as we look at your word, that you would bless the time we have, that you would encourage us and help us. And I ask this and pray also for the camp in the studies that they're doing too, that you would bless them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start off by saying, in the Bible, amazing things have happened on mountaintops. Have you noticed that? If you know the Bible well, you should know that. For example, Mount Sinai. Hey, I got a photo of Mount Sinai. I was there in 2019. There's Mount Sinai. Look at that, in the distance. And there's another one coming up. There it is, look at that. On an amazing day. Look at the look how it stands. It's 2,300 metres high, and it stands so tall and, yeah, very, very noticeable peak. And then at the top, photo from the top, next one along, you see the valley. So that's where the children of Israel would have camped. That's a very, very broad valley. So you can imagine a million people or more camping there and hearing the voice of God from there, right? That's what got me. The powerful voice of God. And what did God do? He spoke to the people audibly. And what did he speak? The Ten Commandments. They actually heard God speak. And they were a little bit terrified because of God's awesome power. Yeah. All right, so that's one mount. What about another one? In the Old Testament, I think of Mount Carmel. Right, there's a photo of Mount Carmel, not really just a thing of Elijah, because Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and that's the top of the mount. And what happened there? Does anyone know that story? You got what's happening is that the people of Israel are following a false god called Baal, and Elijah thought, with God's help, let's sort this out. The god that lights up the sacrifice and the altar, that's the true God. So the Baal people go first and nothing happens because it's not really a God. He's not really a God. And then Elijah calls on the living God, and to make it really spectacular, he made sure that the sacrifice and the altar was dripping wet. All right? You know the story? And he calls on God to answer, and he does. Spectacularly, fire comes down from heaven, the whole sacrifice and altar is licked up in flame, and everybody's crying out, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" So that's an amazing story happening on Mount Carmel. All right, now tonight we're going to be looking at a mount in the New Testament that is a pretty special mount, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. In the Bible, we don't know what mount it actually was. We can guess, though, because in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So it's a high mountain. And in chapter 16, they're in Caesarea Philippi, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. So what high mountain is north? Mount Hermon. So it probably was Mount Hermon. But we can't be sure. Got a photo of Mount Hermon. Look at that. All right, and there's one more as well. Yeah, that was a lovely day to take a photo of Mount Hermon. So that's where something very special happened, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Thank you. All right. Okay, so I did mention Caesarea Philippi, and I just want to touch on the story just before the Transfiguration. And I just want to remind you of what we saw last Sunday night. There was a confession and there was a correction. All right? Do you remember what the confession was? Who made the confession? Peter made the confession. Was it a good confession? Probably. It was really good. And what he said is, when he was asked by Jesus, this is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Pretty good, Peter. He worked it out. But then Jesus is very quick to say in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow. So that's saying to Peter, Peter, you didn't work this out on your own. My Father in heaven, he's helped you to come to realize who I am. So that's a humbling thing. If you know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, wow, you never worked it out yourself. Even though you might think you're clever, or maybe not, I don't know. The reality is God helped you come to that place. So be very, very thankful for that. So what a great confession. But also, Peter got some things wrong. He needed a big correction. So let me read to you Matthew 16, 21 and 23. And it says there, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And just remember, who is he talking to? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, he's calling him Lord. God forbid it. Well, he's telling Jesus off. All right. So in verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's pretty strong for Jesus to say that. So this is the gist of it. Peter understands who Jesus is. He got the identity of Jesus right. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he's got the mission of Jesus wrong. He thought Jesus has come down from heaven and he's going to stay here forever and he's going to beat up the Romans, drive them out and save Israel from the Romans. Is he right? No, he's got that wrong. Jesus is going to come not to stay on earth forever, but he's going to come and die for us. And when Peter hears that, he's going, no, that's not according to the plan. You can't die. You're going to be our king forever, our political king. He had no idea that Jesus had to die so that we could be forgiven of our sins and then rise again to bring us life. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because what Peter's doing is he's telling Jesus to bypass the cross. And that's what Satan's up to. He was up to bypassing the cross. That's why he says to him, get behind me, Satan. So that's what we considered last week. But tonight we now move into chapter 17 of Matthew 17 and we're going to look at the transfiguration. So let me read the first two verses of Matthew chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Wow, what do you think of that? This is incredible. I hope you're familiar with the story, but as we read it through, it's incredible what we're reading. So only three of the disciples are with Jesus on a high mountain. Luke's gospel tells us that he went to pray. So who are they? Peter, James and John. They're the only three disciples who went up. And as they go up to the top, suddenly Jesus is transfigured. So he is changed. So they saw him as a normal human being. Just like us, just a normal human being, when all of a sudden he just got lit up. He is now glorious. Can you imagine being Peter, James and John? I tell you what, you go, wow, what is going on? His face is shining like the sun. Like, that is like as bright as it gets. That's how they're describing it. And his clothes, it says there, his garments become as white as light. How I understand that, it's not the clothes, it's the actual body of Jesus is just full of light, making those clothes just glisten with light. In Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Do you like that? I've never seen white clothes like that. That's the best they can describe it. It's just out of this world. Yep. So what's happening? So Jesus' true glory that was held back is actually being revealed just for this very short time to Peter, James and John. So they are really seeing who Jesus is. He actually came into our world and chose to have that glory hidden, put down. But for this moment in time, he wanted his disciples to know who he really is. See, this is the issue, isn't it? People, many people, just treat Jesus just as just another person. But here, Jesus wants his disciples, three closest disciples, to see his true glory. Though he be fully human, he is indeed the Son of God, the eternal and divine Son of God. Now, what they saw really is what the Apostle John would see much later when he was lifted up to heaven to see the glorified Jesus. A description of what John saw and possibly what the disciples saw, either in part or in full, is found in Revelation chapter 1, 12 to 16. So I'm going to read it to you, and it will speak about Jesus' face in this. Revelation chapter 1, 12 to 16. So it starts off where we read John's words. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw. They're moving along a bit. I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle or sash. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, or like a waterfall. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its strength. See that? So that's how John sees Jesus in heaven. This is the glorified Jesus. This is who he is. So when he came to earth, it was hidden, that glory. But now, in Revelation, of course, John sees Jesus in full. But on that Mount of Transfiguration, they got to see this. So I don't know about you, but that would have been one of the most spectacular things that Peter, James and John ever saw. And later on I'll read about Peter talking about this event. Okay, so now we're going to move on, and we're going to read Matthew 17, verse 3. So Jesus is transfigured, and verse 3 tells us in Matthew 17, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Just goes on and on. And Moses and Elijah appear. What do you think of that? Moses, wonderful servant of God. Elijah, one of the great prophets of God, the one on Mount Carmel. And they're there. There with Jesus. What are your thoughts about this? Incredible, isn't it? So Moses represents the law of God. Elijah represents the prophets of God. Just think about this. The law and the prophets. They represent the whole sum and substance of the Old Testament that speak of Jesus. And there they are. They're with Jesus talking. So what were they talking about? Oh, no, nothing is mentioned here in Matthew's Gospel. But if I turn to Luke, in Luke I find out. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, it says, and behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Oh, if only this was recorded. They're talking about Jesus' imminent departure. What does that mean? How he's going to die, how he's going to rise again, and then how he's going to ascend to the throne on high, to the right hand of the Father. They're talking about this. Can you imagine that? Hearing that conversation, hearing about this incredible thing that Jesus is about to do, die, rise again, ascend to the throne where he will intercede for us forever. Man, amazing. Just a pity no one had a tape recorder or something, you know? What do you reckon? Or video camera. Nope, that didn't happen. Okay, so here we have this amazing conversation going on, and then we have, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, we have these words. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And even me, as I read, I go, Peter, this is so disconnected from what's going on. like, what planet are you on? Is that right? What's happening, Peter? All right, there's a little bit of a hint given in Luke's Gospel. So I'm now going to jump to Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 9, 32 and 33, it says, "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about, as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying." See that? They're just human, these disciples. Peter's just rambling. He doesn't know what to say, so he speaks nonsense. So what do you think of that? It's even put into the story. All right. So I wonder about our conversations. What kind of conversations do you have? It's good if we can learn to speak quality. It's good to speak thoughtfully. It's good to get past the chitter-chatter and talk heart-to-heart with people. Good to learn from Peter. Okay, you know what is amazing is even though Peter is sort of speaking nonsense, it doesn't stop God doing the next thing, which is incredible. So we've had Jesus transfigured. His face is shining like the sun. It still is. Moses and Elijah are there. And then something else happens, even after Peter's talking. So we're going to read now verse 5. "While he was still speaking," this is Peter, he's still speaking these words that don't, which are nonsense words. "While he's still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them." A bright cloud? Clouds are normally dark. This is a different kind of cloud, right? "A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" That's God. God's in that bright cloud. He comes and encompasses them all and speaks. What do you think of this? This is getting better and bigger. Jesus is transfigured, Moses and Elijah are there, and now God the Father is there and he speaks. And we know that God the Father rarely speaks. He speaks from heaven. Well, not from heaven, speaks from the cloud, this bright cloud. And look at the words he speaks. I want you to realize that every word that is mentioned by God the Father is like gold. So what do we learn here? The first thing the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." No matter how powerful the signs of Jesus were that show us who he really is, don't forget that twice God the Father declared who his Son is, at his baptism and now here. "He is my Son." That means not just like how we can be a son of God or daughter of God. "He is my eternal Son. He's the one who's always been with me. He is my Son." And not only that, there's a word there about love. My beloved Son. The Son that I love. The Son that I've loved forever. From way back in eternity past and way into the future. We have a little glimpse into the beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. And not only that, but the admiration of the Father for his Son. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Well pleased. And look, God the Father is saying this, and Jesus has lived his life on earth. And I can only imagine the Father looking at all Jesus in the past, way back in eternity past, in creating the world. And I think of then he was born a baby, took on human form, was a boy, was a teenager, was a young man, well-pleasing in every way, in everything. That's a huge statement, isn't it? My Son, well-pleasing to me. Because Jesus always did the Father's will. He always had a heart to obey. But then we come down to a phrase, I think, is the most critical thing I could ever hear. And after saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," God then says, and who's he speaking to now? He's speaking to Peter, James and John. He says to them three words. Listen to him. Listen to him. Do you realize how important those words are? Listen to him. This is God the Father commanding Peter, James and John. And for everybody, listen to him. Why are we to listen to Jesus? Why is God the Father's word from heaven? Listen to him. Because Jesus is the one who has been entrusted to speak the word of God, to speak the gospel, to speak the way of salvation, to reveal who God is. It's he that we must listen to. It's so critically important. I'm going to read some verses to you now from the New Testament that highlight this, why we should listen to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has ever seen God. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. So that's Jesus, a description of Jesus. What has Jesus done? He has revealed God to us. How do we find out about who the true God is? You've got to listen to Jesus because he reveals God to us. What do we know about God the Father? How much would we know about him if Jesus didn't come into this world? There'd be a lot you wouldn't know. Jesus came to reveal God to us, the Father. That's big. We often think he just came to rescue us, but he also came to reveal God to us. John chapter 6, what about this one? John chapter 6, this is Peter speaking these words. After Jesus tested the disciples by saying, do you want to go away also? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. Peter's right. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. If you don't listen to him, you will not have eternal life. He's entrusted with those words that lead to eternal life. And of course, John 14, verse 6, you know that one? Great verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's why it's so important that we listen to Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the first two verses, we read these words. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the world. So you see the order of God? I've sent the prophets. They've been speaking to you about me and about the coming of Jesus. But the final and complete word would be spoken by who? Jesus. Jesus would be the one who would bring that final word. And Jesus spoke through his apostles. But he's the one who has revealed to us all that we need to know about God, about life, about us, about how to be saved, all these things. So it comes down to those three words. Listen to him. So I'm going to say that to all of you too. Listen to him. It's the most important thing you can do. That's from God himself. And I look at our world, and what's the problem with our world? We don't listen to Jesus. No wonder we're messed up. We don't listen, so we get lost. We have no idea. We listen to everybody else. Listen to philosophers. Listen to this person. Listen to that religion. But don't listen to Jesus. God the Father, I would say he pleaded with us that we would listen to him, to his Son. I find these words here in the Transfiguration most important. I never forget when I first... These words really hit me as I was reading through the Transfiguration, and I just could not get them out of my head. Those three words, listen to him. And it made me realise it's so important. I read my Bible, I read through the Gospels, I read through the New Testament, and I hear Jesus speak to me by his Spirit. Okay. Here's a really important verse. Normally we have verses that say something like this, if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says these words, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Notice that great verse, what it's saying? Got to hear my word, hear and listen to it and believe it. All right, so I'm now going to read to you how this event was so amazing to Peter that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 18, Peter writes about it. This is years after. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 18, we read these words. For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Wow! What do you think of that? Peter is reminding himself of this incredible event when he saw Jesus glorified, when he heard the majestic voice. He never ever forgot it, that most incredible time when he saw Jesus in his glorious state and God speaking. Now that's not the end of the story tonight. We're now going to read verses 6 to 8, and that's the end then. So, Matthew 17, 6 to 8. When the disciples heard this, that is, when they heard God, the Father, speak those words, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And that's because God's voice, you can only imagine it to be strong and mighty. Probably go through you, I reckon. And so that's how they are. And they fell down to the ground and were terrified. Verse 7, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. What do you reckon a big point out of that is? You know what I love? There's something that should really touch our hearts. And it's the touch of Jesus. Just remember who they've seen. The glorious Lord Jesus. They've just heard the majestic voice of God. And they are terrified. And what happens? What does Jesus do? He doesn't just speak to them. He touches them. And that's such a most beautiful picture of our King and Saviour. That is who he is. He is so mighty and so great, but he's so gentle. We used to sing that song, "To get a touch from the Lord is so real." And he touches our life. He loves to lift us up. He is a gentle, even though he's the most powerful being of all, he's so gentle to his children. Can you imagine Peter, James and John getting that touch, a reassurance? Yeah. You know, I'm going to mention too, in the book of Revelation, I read earlier from that great vision that John had of Jesus. Something amazing happens in that story too. The last part of that vision is that he sees Jesus' face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. Then it goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, "When I saw him," this is John speaking, "I fell at his feet like a dead man. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus speaks great words, but look at what he does. John's on the ground. He's flat on the ground, and the great King in heaven stoops down and touches John. You've got to really take this in. This is the one who died for you. This is the one who rules the world. He touches us. He loves us. And I can't help but just be overawed by that. Wow. So what do you think of tonight, eh? All these amazing things. Jesus' glory is revealed. Moses and Elijah appearing, talking about his imminent departure. I love the way... You know, talking about his departure. Yeah, going home to heaven. And Peter's talking nonsense, but that's okay. God the Father speaks words that it just blows your mind away. Especially those three ones, what are they? Listen to him. And then after all that, Jesus touches Peter, James and John and calms them. What a beautiful thing it is to feel the Lord's touch in our life. Well, as I said earlier, we're going to have communion after this. I thought it'd be nice to have communion after this. I'm going to pray. And so let's do that now. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful story that's recorded in the Bible about your Son, where for a moment on earth, Peter, James and John are privileged to see a glorious side of your Son, just radiant, shining like the sun. Even the light from his body is just making those clothes on him just glisten so brightly. And we thank you that's Jesus, that's who he really is. He is your Son, the Eternal One. And I also thank you for
for how you, Father, spoke to the disciples. And these words speak into our lives, that your Son is truly Jesus is your Son, and you love him and are well pleased with him, and we are to listen to him. I know in my own life I'm so thankful that you've helped me to listen to Jesus. I'm so sorry for the times when I haven't listened to him, but I thank you for him who wants to speak into my life. And Lord, help us to learn and listen and take it in. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. He has all the answers. Help us to listen to him well through his word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you touch our life. Often we feel that touch when our life is really in a bad place, and we are so stressed and so troubled, and we have that heavenly hand upon us, lifting us up. We're so grateful for your touch. And now, Lord, we're going to be looking at something that is very precious to us, and that is something even better than a touch. When you died in our place and bore our sins and shed your blood, we ask that you would help us as we have communion now to remember Jesus, to remember you, Lord, to remember what you've done for us. So I ask that you'd help us now, and we look forward to this time. Amen.